In Ephesians chapter 4, we're in lesson 34, and last week I do thank you for the questions that we had in the first three chapters. We did go over some questions of what we have learned, and many of you are right on targets on some things, so I appreciate your diligence of searching the scripture and all. But this time we are dealing with the practical section of Ephesians and talking about a walk and the application of the life of the believer. And that's the doctrine of the first chapter. When you get that doctrine of their standing in chapters 1, 2, and 3, then you understand now you got to walk because it's God inside of you. And it's a practical application in the life of the local church and the position of the body of Christ. Now, each one of us individually are in the body of Christ. You understand that, right? But also, he's talking about corporately the life of a church. And if you notice some of the things that we went over, it's about the church, it's about the church, it's about the church. Now, who is the church?
We are,
right? And when we come together corporately, it shows us a unity and all. So the issue in chapter 4 and on is not just the issue of the believer individually, but it focuses on the issue of the local church being manifested in the life of the body of Christ. What I just shared, every believer is a representative of the body of Christ. And that being true, believers band together in the local assembly and are a representative of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are what? Called. Now the first 16 verses of this chapter will deal with the issue of unity amid differences, diversity. You know, every one of us are not the same here. Mm-hmm. If you look at us, we're not, are we? But we do have a unity in who?
Christ
Jesus. And that unity, that oneness, yep, but there's great differences. You know, there is a one body, and yet there's a lot of different members here today and in the body of Christ. And when we function properly, then the oneness and the unity is enhanced. You know, we think about numbers, great are numbers, right? And when you have a lot of numbers, you can do some different things. Paul talks about the work of the ministry in chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the what?
Body
of Christ. There is a work to be done. And in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carry about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's an opposition there that is very clever. And therefore, we need to cooperate with each other. You know, you ever been out there by yourself? Mm. It's a scary situation sometimes, isn't it? To know that, hey, I'm out here, it seems like I'm out here, I got to make some decisions on my own, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know. That's a scary thought. But when you come corporately together and bring their thoughts of crisis thinking together, we need each other to contribute to the part and to work together to be unified as a whole. Being different, but yet what? Unified together. What brings us together here is the Word of God rightly divided. That's the issue. He is beginning the walk session now. And in verse 17, he says, what does he say? This I there say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as what? Other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So it's a walk. Chapter 5 verse 2 says, chapter 5 verse 2, walk in what?
Love.
Love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us. 5:8 says, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly. He is now going to start dealing with the issue of the walk of the believer. And, you know, you could probably say that walk is also known as a lifestyle. You know, Sherry and I walked yesterday for American Heart Association or Akron Heart Association, 33rd annual, whatever, and our company asked us to go there. And, you know, sometimes you're like, I don't want to. But you got there, it's like, this is a great event, you know. And they gave us shirts, you know, walking around. We walked 2 miles. We walked there. And to understand that was a lifestyle for people to walk and understand who they was. And there was people, there was heart transplants. And a little 13-year-old girl, 12-year-old girl got up there and she had to have heart surgery since she was born. And she's a survivor and stuff. So, you know, you think about their walk is different now, isn't it? And their lifestyle. Just think about that term, lifestyle, instead of walk. The walk is to make progressively consistent progression through life, isn't it? You don't take baby steps anymore. You can walk. Once again, I'm going to use my wife and I as we walked, you know. Sherry and I was used to walking, you know. Or, you know, you want to get your heart rate up or something. You know, some people just takes their time, don't they? And you're like, come on, let's go. You can look at, you know, you look at that later. But come on, you're walking. You're progressively. If you're going backwards, you're not doing nothing. Or if you're taking baby steps, it's going to take you a lot longer time. You understand what walk means, don't you?
Spirit led in the knowledge of the word.
Well, that helps you in the walk. This is where we see that what you just shared about the spirit and knowledge, it's already taken care of in the first 3 chapters. Who you are in Christ, what God the Father's will, the Father is, will the Son, and will of God is and stuff. Now you're going to start walking in who you are and what God wants you to be. And if you just got to go through life to walk, it'd be easy to jump on a train all the time, wouldn't it? Or take an airplane this way. Sometimes you have to walk. And it's how you get to one place or another. And when you're walking through life and you're talking about living, it's talking about that lifestyle, how you're walking, how you handle. And he says, I beseech you that your lifestyle, if you will, your walk, will be worthy of his calling that you have. He says, I beseech you, brethren, don't he? Once again, you know what that is, the issue is here when he says that? It's the grace motivation. He's not putting you under law. He's not putting you under a performance-based system. You already know it's grace motivated. You should know. It compares with Romans 12:1 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you. When you see that word beseech, don't forget Philemon 9 and 10. Look at that right quick. Last book of Paul's epistles. Verse 9 says, yet for the love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the age, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Amissus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Yet for the love's sake I rather beseech thee. That beseech somebody is to employ them on the basis of grace motivation. That's what you want. Hey, I beseech you. I used to think, you know, he's begging you. Well, if I had to beg you to do something, that's really not good, is it? If I say, hey, I beseech you, I implore you to act on this, wouldn't you say, okay, I understand it. I'm moving on. I'm going to do this. And what is grace motivation, guys? What motivates us?
The love of Christ.
The love and the gratitude. The love of Christ constraining us. It's appreciation of all the benefits that Christ have done for us and that you and I have this. And that tremendous program that you're a part of and what God is doing today. Man, if we understand the Word of God rightly divided, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that to understand, wow, you know, what grace that God has bestowed on us. And the last part of chapter 3, when we looked at that prayer, their understanding, he prayed that their understanding of that great program which God made for the body of Christ, the mystery program, might be a living, a powerful transformation reality in their life. He prayed that the doctrines might be applied and appropriated and activated in their lives. That's what he was praying there. He's saying, hey, you guys, you got it. And I have to remind us on this and remind myself, if you notice the book of Ephesians as we're working through it, he don't go over back over and rehash about salvation and justification and sanctification like he does in Romans. He lays it out. He expects you to know that doctrine in Romans. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech thee, you that you walk, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. You know, it's a worthy walk, and that means you just walk consistent in the position that you have in Christ Jesus. How hard is that? That's hard sometimes if you're not walking in Christ Jesus, isn't it? But you do, if you're walking in yourself, you know, you get out there and you're like, I can do this, I can do that, and it's like, man, this is hard. My knees are wearing out. I'm that type of walk. You know, my back hurts. Nothing's going my way. To walk worthy is to be consistent in the position that you and I have in Christ and live up to what God's made us. He's made us something. What's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 say? Philippians 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith of what?
Gospel.
Of the gospel. Their conversation, their lifestyle, their walk is to become what? The gospel of Christ. That's what their conversation, that's what their life is going to be, the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? That he died and buried and rose again for us. Wouldn't, if that was your walk and stuff, wouldn't that make a difference in who we are? Absolutely. You know, many of, when we look at our wives and stuff, and we look and they got that nice dress on, you say, that's becoming of you. That's a compliment, you know that? So that's what they're saying here. If you think about it, it enhances you. You know, it looks good on you. And only to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, it reflects well on you when you walk that way. Hey, let me tell you something. There's sometimes I don't want to walk that way. You know, I want to be myself. I don't want to have to walk, you know, like you're walking on eggshells all the time. You may think you have to walk on eggshells because somebody's watching you. Can't you just be yourself sometime? But when you're yourself, doesn't it reflect Christ in you, or shouldn't you?
Should.
Yeah, you know, the my position where I'm at work, you know, there's people look at me all the time because I'm a trainer, you know, and they expect me to be a certain way. Sometimes I like to joke and carry on and just be like the rest of the guys. And they're like, you know, you laughed. You know, that type of thing. You're not as bad as what they say you are. But, you know, that type of thing. But I can still be who I am in Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
In a way. I mean, I think every one of us goes through that. It seems like certain people we walk around differently and certain people we don't walk around differently. We meet people different every day. You guys do too. You talk to people every day differently and all. So, in other words, to reflect well, act like the gospel of Christ and live up to what the gospel promises and says unto you. I'm telling you guys, you know who you affected. You know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you was been walking in Christ and stuff like that. You never know who might call you up or text you or email you and say, I remember that day you shared something to me, with me.
That's natural as breathing air.
You know, and it's just like, I'm just wondering, I'm still going through this. Am I lost or saved? And what a way, you know, you just say, no. This is the gospel. This is what you believe in, you trust in. You can't get out of that. Circumstances changes, don't it? Our walk changes all the time. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1. You know, if God promised us some things in our walk, in our position, sometimes I believe I forget about that. Because I've got other things on my mind. You know, like I shared, we took a walk, 2 mile walk for a cause yesterday. But you know what was on my mind? Worrying about if I get to watch that ball game on TV, 8 o'clock. Because I don't have no antenna. And I just couldn't get no local TVs. So I'm calling my daughter, I'm calling my brother-in-law, saying, hey, can you hook me up with your account so I can watch this and that? Well, it turns out to be it was on ESPN 3. I had ESPN 3. I'm like, what a relief. You know, but the my position where I was at, it was hard to really enjoy myself, but I did enjoy myself. We went to a picnic afterwards, that type of thing. I want a cooler. Yeah. That time. But anyway, that my walk was differently because my mind was somewhere else. You know, and we do that quite a bit. We just forget about who we are. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of what?
God.
That's it, you know. Walk worthy of the Lord unto what? All pleasings. It's not what I want in the flesh. Because sometimes the things I want in the flesh don't line up with what God is pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know one thing I like about this message right there? It affects all of us. It's not just you out there sitting or you listening. He's talking. No, it affects all of us. It affects me. Because you know what? This is what holds us accountable, don't it? And we hold each other accountable too. We should. Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you, as the Father doth his children, that we walk, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto the kingdom and what?
Glory.
In other words, walking worthy in the Lord and walking worthy of God is just to be worthy of him. And to live up to that. And be consistent of what he's made you and I. And live consistently in who? Ourselves or in Christ? And you might be thinking right now, I just can't do it, Ed. I just can't. You know, you're asking me to perform. That's not what that's saying, is it? If you've got that doctrine inside of you and you're tapping in that doctrine right divided, it's starting to change your life. It's starting to make you consistent of who you are in him, and the decisions that you and I should be making is all about him. We was talking about airline mileage and stuff, you know. It's like, hey, we're gonna get some this. But you know, there's a price you have to pay too. You have to pay a debt, don't you? You know, and some of us are not willing to pay that debt, or can't pay that debt, or don't want that debt. You know, but the benefits by doing that, you get a great reward. Now I think about that when you think about who you are in Christ Jesus and the walk we have and the talk we have when we're out there talking to people that don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Creator or know that He spoke a Bible. It's funny that we need to walk consistent in Him. You know who Joel Osteen is? Mm-hmm. He's very popular, isn't he? Yeah. I mean, he is amongst certain groups, certain sects. He's got one of the largest followings there is. And the way he presents himself, people likes and all. Well, we got a really good dear friend that he thought I liked Joel. Because, you know, we lived down south and stuff like that. And I'm like, well, you know, I know he's a good speaker. He's a motivated speaker, by the way. But he couldn't give you the gospel. And he's like, what? And I said, just listen to him. Well, we met him. We ran into him yesterday, wasn't it? And he says, Ed, not Joel. But the friend of ours, and he goes, you know, he was on Oprah. And Oprah asked him about
how to get to heaven.
And he goes, well, there's only through Jesus Christ. There's only you only get through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. But there's many ways to get to Jesus Christ. Oprah didn't like that at all. And he didn't understand. I said, you ever heard of the word or the phrase, the world according to O?
Mm-hmm.
She's a God. And she's got a following. And she will convince people that you don't need Jesus Christ. Well, Joel couldn't answer the question either. And he's just realizing that he can't give you a correct answer. Are there many ways to Jesus Christ if you don't rightly divide the word truth? Think about it now. Wasn't there a different way to get Jesus Christ back here? How about when he walked the earth? He was here live in person. Then he dies and buried and rose again. He's coming back over here to live and set up a rule of reign. Aren't there different ways to get to Jesus Christ if you think about it? Yeah. But what is, I told him, I said, but Jesus said, was it broad is the way and narrow is the... It's no broad 6-lane highways, guys. It's a narrow path to get the Lord Jesus Christ, and he set it up through his word, the rightly divided, that you do go through the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting that he died and buried and rose again. That's the gospel of Christ that becometh in us. Now, if I'm not walking in that, and I'm walking in a kingdom gospel, setting up a kingdom, that's not becoming who I am. So, this guy we're talking about, a dear friend, he's seeing that. Like, whoa, he don't have an answer. And how many people are out there flooding the airways and stuff that don't have the correct answer? They're not walking worthy and telling you the truth about the dispensation of grace of God. And you might be saying, well, I guess you have all the answers. Where's the answers at?
In the Word.
In the book. You got to search it. And if you're really searching for truth, you'll find it.
Mm-hmm.
You'll find it in anything you want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. You got to live consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ and Him inside of you. Hey, there's some things out there I do sometimes, and I know in my conscience who I am. He's like, did you really want to do that? You know, did? And you're like, yeah, I did. I really wanted to do that. And you're like, okay, well, you know, there's some consequences that way. You're going to get sick tonight because you ate that spoiled fish. Just joking. But look, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. That idea of these folks are acting like people that belong in the kingdom of God. Now, what's the kingdom of God, according to Paul? It's the big picture, isn't it? You know, it's not just a kingdom here on earth, and it's not the heavenly kingdom. But it's the kingdom of God. Now you see the big picture, because without the mystery program that God gave to Apostle Paul, the only kingdom they ever knew they're looking forward to was an earthly kingdom. That prayer with people repeats over and over, our kingdom come, that will be done. They're praying for heaven to come to earth. They're not praying. You don't pray that, do you? Unless you get caught up in praying that with, you know, that. But you don't. Hey, you remember Haman and Mordecai?
Mm-hmm.
Go to Esther chapter 3 real quick.
Who knows where Esther is?
Esther chapter 3.
I'll just listen.
It's right before Job. Right after Nehemiah. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King, was it Ahasuerus, promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Aren't you glad you don't name your kids those names anymore? Oh, me. Think about that. But anyway, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the gate, king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? You know what that is, transgresseth?
Disobey.
Yeah. In other words, he didn't bow down to him. Mm-hmm. And he says, now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened unto him, unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai matters would stand, for he told them that he was a what?
Jew.
Okay. Now, why didn't Mordecai bow down to Haman?
Because he was a Jew.
That's the answer. He didn't because he was a Jew. And they say, Mordecai, why are you doing what you're doing? And Mordecai says, because of who I am. Now, what did God tell them not to do?
Bow down to any other God.
There you go. And you see that great illustration there? Be who you are. And I think myself sometimes I get caught up in a football frenzy once or twice a year coming through here. And I want to be a part of that. And it's just great adventures. You know, now there's a difference being a spectator, aren't they? And be a participant. When we participate in some things sometimes, then you got to look at yourself and say, ooh, who's watching me? You know, like, do I really want to go there? You know, but you go there anyway. You know, and you're like, I hope nobody sees me here. That type of thing. But why wouldn't a Jew bow down? Because God told him not to. And he says, I am a Jew, and I'm not bowing down because I am a Jew, because I am what I am. When you should walk worthy of the Lord, act like who you are, be a Mordecai, if you will. And you're like, oh, you're pulling stuff out of the Old Testament. Isn't all scriptures for learning?
Amen.
I mean, there's some great illustrations over there that people did not bow down to and worship gods. You know, and I think about even Daniel and all, the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Paul, our apostle. He used to do that stuff. But the idea is to walk worthy of that walk, of your vocation wherein you call. Go back to Ephesians. Well, before you do, Ephesians, you still in Esther?
Mm-hmm.
Look at this, verse 8. And Haman said unto the king, was it Ahasuerus? There are certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's law. Therefore, it is not the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may destroy. And I will pay the 10,000 talents. And it goes on to talk about that. But what's a king going to do? If a Gentile king can translate the law, why can't the King of Kings translate the book of the books? He can't he? So a lot of people says, well, God can't translate. That's just a little side note, by the way. A lot of people says, you know, you can't have a translation. And we talked about this a little bit yesterday amongst some friends about the Word of God being translated. If you're using a King James Bible, you're getting word-for-word translation from a majority text. If you're using other things, you could be a thought-for-thought translation. With me? You know what a New King James is?
Yeah.
A thought-for-thought. Now, let me ask you something. Whose thoughts are those?
Man's.
And don't God say, your thoughts are not my thoughts? I'm like, hello? That should wake you up. When your thoughts, the thought for thoughts, some guy put that together, thinking of what they knew what God was. Let's move on. Well, what is the vocation wherein you're called? What is the special function that God called you for? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. Sonship adoption is our special function. And that special thing that God had fixed and marked us out is that position in the sonship in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 to conduct yourself accordingly to who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, I tell people all the time, you're not your own anymore. If you trust Christ, died for your sins, buried, and rose again, he took that blood, he bought you. That's why you call him Lord, Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, there's some Jesus-only people out there that they throw his word out, his name out freely. You ever notice that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had bought us, and he paid for us. And God has marked us out to be sons. He has given us an adoption of children by Jesus Christ, a full-grown sonship. Now, how many of us sometimes don't feel like we're a full-grown son when it comes to the Word of God? I don't. But he looks at us as a full-grown son, a mature saint. And he says, walk like it, act like it. You ever heard of saying it? If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's what?
That's a duck.
If you walk like who you are in Christ and act like who you are in Christ, aren't people going to say he is in Christ? They're going to see a difference in us. No matter what, whatever you do, they're going to see a difference in us. And this is how what you're supposed to be. And don't be like children, you know, and operate in the understanding of what is, you know, whatever's going on and be able to make a decision. You should be able to make decisions that requires us to function properly, I should say. Don't be like a little child that's trying to make a decision about a house. You're going to leave your daughter, it's up to you that we're going to buy this mansion or we're going to live in this mobile home. You know, and you don't do that, do you?
No.
Because you're going to look at that, yeah, she's going to pick this mansion, but how are you going to pay for it? Well, isn't it free? You know, I got my clothes, it's in, you know, the food's on the table. I just think it's free. But, you know, we have a wonderful privilege that God has given us. And that's something to think about. And most of us want to be like little children under tutors and governors in some situations. And we don't want the responsibilities. And we don't want the position of having to choose and do it for ourselves. There's a whole society out there today expects something given to them. Mm-hmm. Now, ever since I was 15 years old, I look back to where I first paid in Social Security at 15 years old. You know, and you're like, my kids didn't have a job at 15. Well, maybe one of two of them did, but that wasn't like what I did, stripping tobacco plants and, you know, all that stuff, working in hay fields, you know, working for labor. You know what I mean? They don't know what it is to work. Whose fault is that?
Parents. Yeah.
Yeah, it's our fault.
We give too easy now.
And, you know, we want to have somebody run us all the time. Do this for us. Do that for us. And you know something? I guarantee you today that some of us are still doing that for our children. And we've got to say, we got to stop that. They're young adults. They got to make their own decisions. But, you know, mom kicks in or dad kicks in and say, you know, I'll do that for you. We'll take care of it. Don't. You know what I mean? It's just like, yeah, okay, all right. I'm looking forward to that. Grandbabies are different. But it isn't that the way most of us, most of believers are. And then, you know, and Paul says, hey, that isn't what God called you for. That is flesh that we do that for. But we want to see Christ in them. And if we're expounding, hey, what would Christ do based on the decisions that you make? What would you do? What would Christ have you to do when you do that? And it makes them think differently. That's all you got to do. Just make them think just for a second on their own and then just let it go for a while. And if they call you back up and say, but Dad, you know, I really want that. And your heart starts being tugged. It's like, okay, let's see what you can do about it. You know, I think of my son when he first went over there. He was buying a car, and we had a friend stationed there. And I said, "Will you go and look at this car?" And Josh said he showed up, and he said, "I wouldn't buy that car." But as a young 19, 20-year-old guy, he wanted that Honda Civic. It had grass growing in the floorboard, but he wanted the Honda Civic. $800. No, $1,100 he paid for it. "I can do it, Dad." I said, "Okay." You know, he wanted a vehicle, takes it down to Honolulu, and the wheel fall off of it. So he takes a friend over to another place to buy a car for a friend, and a car salesman grabs him up and said, "Wouldn't you like to have this whatever car, Zion?" And he said, "Yeah, but I need to talk to my parents." "Oh, why don't you stand on your own 2 feet here? You know, why don't you show him?" At 3 o'clock in the morning our time, we didn't get a call, but we got a picture that he just bought a car with cigarette holes in it. You know, all that stuff. And we're like, then he trades that for a pickup truck, and then he got another pickup truck. I mean, you know, that type of thing. But what do you want for them? You want the best. But shouldn't they be walking worthy in their vocation? Now, sure, they might not be as mature as you and I are. But I guarantee you some of the decisions we made 15, 20 years ago would be different if we know what we know today based on who we are. You know, God didn't call us that. You know why people want somebody to run them? They want you to do things for them while they sit back and reap rewards. And you're like, wait a minute, how long you been working, Leona? You've been probably working 50 years of your 60, 70-year life.
Since about six.
Okay, yeah. See, he's been working all his life and done some things, some great things, you could say, because we used to miss him in the wintertime. He'd be out in Arizona. I'm like, how you do this? Huh? Had a place there. Yeah. You know, I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying he prepared himself. Now it's great to see him year round here. But the thing is, he's still working.
Two jobs, three jobs.
You know, and the thing is, but you got people under you. Children want you to do things for. We all do. But that's not right. When we know that you can work, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. Amen. I don't think a lot of people understands that. You know, and that's sad. And that's they just got something that they want you to do all the time. Let somebody else be responsible. You know people like that? They don't want to be responsible. I'm going to do what I want to do, and then they're going to blame them because they didn't get what they wanted. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I just want to duck my head sometimes and run. I really do. I just want to just say enough. And you concentrate on who you are in Christ and your family, but yet you got loved ones and you got brothers and sisters out here struggling and all that stuff, and you're like, okay, let's get who we are corporately and make some decisions based on who we are, based on the Word of God, and then that be able to help somebody else. You ever notice you got some people that you really try to help, loved ones, and they don't want your help? That hurts sometimes, don't it? All you want to do is just share and get them established, but yet they'll go on and make decisions based on their religious experience. You know, I've seen something on Facebook that they were praying for a miracle to happen because of their son's girlfriend's pregnant, and she's like 24 weeks, and she's having some complications, and they're praying for a miracle. Meanwhile, yesterday, another girl of my cousin's daughter's best friend, she gets killed in a car accident down in Bristol area. She's 16 years old. The driver, 17-year-old, was driving in a left-hand lane, got into medium and oversteered and flipped it and killed a 16-year-old girl that my cousin's name was. You know, like, where's that miracle? You know what I'm saying? You don't know when things will happen. But when they do, you better base it on who you are in Christ Jesus.
And isn't it strange that in our flesh, we can pray for a miracle of a child that was created in an ungodly situation, that they're not even married?
They're not even married.
So this girl was his girlfriend, but Lord,
we don't want. Yep.
I mean, it doesn't make any sense that you would pray for something in a sinful situation, as if God's going to honor that.
Well, the thing is, we have this thing about blaming God in a lot of situations too, don't we? Say the little kid don't make it. We won't blame God, or we don't blame God. You shouldn't blame God, but the flesh blames God, and we don't want to own the thing. And who gets to blame? You get to blame. I get to blame. Your spouse gets blame. That type of thing. God gets to blame. We don't want to be responsible, guys. You should, by now, be responsible and own up to everything we do. You know, I hate to stand in front of my boss when I do something, when I have a bad report on a computer system that I know it's coming. You know, that type of thing. You forgot to log in. You forgot to, I'm like, he says, everybody can't be perfect. So, and it's right. You're going to make mistakes. But, I don't want to stand in front of him. But God says, I made you a full-grown son, and that's how you're supposed to live, and that's how you're supposed to walk. Next week we'll pick up in verse 2. But the fact is, walk worthy in who you are. It's starting to lay out some things now that may start to grip us, and it's going to grip me and make me think about some other things that I haven't been walking worthy in, the last month, two, whatever the case may be. Or the last time we went through Ephesians, that's why it's very, very important, to go through Ephesians every couple years or so, because each one of us is different. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things and giving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.